up to me between God spoke to him as God was speaking throughout the service. He gave me an interesting scripture that actually I'd never considered before, and it was in 2 Kings 4, verses 40 and 41. It reads this way: "And then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said," ladies, you would never want to hear this at your meal table, "Man of God, there is death in this pot." Just a thought I had. "There's death in this pot," and they could not eat it. But verse 41. "So he said, then bring some flour," and he put it in the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. They were able to, I believe that God wants to take your pot that you think is uneatable, and he's going to add to it the grain, the life, the very life of God through Christ. And it's going to change that pot. It's going to be eatable. You're looking at your situation right now, and you're crying out, "Man, there's death in this pot. There's death in this pot." God can change it. He can change it. He can add to it, and he'll take what is a mess and make a masterpiece out of it. Amen? You ready? I just thought that was a good enough word. You all need to hear that and receive that. Well, we're continuing on today with Joseph, walking our way through this thing. How awesome it has been to watch Joseph's life. You know, I like to learn lessons by watching other people. How about you? You ever had somebody say to you, "Well, you're just going to have to learn the hard way"? Anybody ever say that to you? "Yeah, just going to have to learn the hard way." And it's true. But how many are into learning the easy way? I'd like to learn the easy way. The way you learn the easy way is watching somebody else learn the hard way. And Joseph, as we watch his life, and here's some of the lessons we've had so far. The table is plentiful, isn't it? Take your pick. And if you weren't here for all these, you can let the office know. You can go online and pick some of these out so you get the complete set of these lessons. Lesson one, we learned about what to do when life's the pits. We learned about skeletons in our closet. We learned about blooming where we're planted. We learned about taming temptation. We all needed that one, right? And responding to accusations and injustice in our lives. We went on. Man, it just kept coming, didn't it? Joseph's life. Wow, I owe him so much. He has saved me a lot of pain if I can just apply these principles. We learned about divine direction, that God still wants to speak to us supernaturally today. He wants us to be supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. We're living a life of power, and God wants to direct us. He's still speaking. Say, "We got the Word of God now." Yeah, we do, but God still wants to speak, just like he did this morning. He's interested in being involved in our life and speaking words of life to us. In lesson 7, we learned about delays and disappointments. So who needed that one? Wow, how often do we have to deal with that? We learned about handling success and promotion. We liked that one. That was a great lesson. Yeah, harder than you think. Harder than you think. And then we learned about breaking the chains of guilt. Boy, we've learned that watching Joseph's family when they came back on stage after 20 years. We saw that. And then lastly, the last time we were together, we talked about Joseph. We're looking at their family. We talked about family faith, having faith for our family. Well, today, we're moving to our next lesson. And it's experiencing real life change and growth. How many of you read ahead? I challenged you last week to read chapter 44. Did you get a chance to do that and pray over it and read it? Is that just an incredible story or what? It's about growth, isn't it? How many are wondering why Joseph is messing with his brothers so much? He keeps playing these games with them, hiding money in their sack. Now he's going to do it again, but he's going to up the ante. Is he just having fun with them? No. He's wanting to know something. He wants to know if they've changed. He wants to know if they've grown over now 22 years have passed. Growth. There's a natural growth. There's a spiritual growth. I love it at my son's house. On the wall is a measuring. Do you have one at your house if you have children? There's this goes up the wall. As tall as Goliath almost, you know. And I love these little kids walk up there. "Make a mark, Daddy. Make a mark. Make a mark." And then what do? They come back later. They want to compare the mark. What do they want to know? What does every kid want? "Man, look how much I have grown. Look," and then they love to compare, don't they? "Look at me, Lukey. Hey, Lydia, I'm this tall. Look at him. You're really growing, man." The only thing, Grandpa stands up there, "I shrunk an inch. I shrunk an inch." So, wow. And then it's not that way in the spiritual, is it? We grow and grow. So we all want to grow. There's this desire in us to grow. There's a desire in us to be more, to receive I believe, change in our life. God didn't just save us to leave us where we are. So many people, they get saved and, well, that's it. God has more for us. He wants us to grow. And we're going to see this in the life of Joseph's brothers. We're going to pick it up here with verse 1 in chapter 44. Follow along with me. And he commanded the steward of his house. Remember, they just had this big meal together. Remember, they had a party. Maybe even a little tipsy party. Yeah. And remember, Benjamin was at the table, the younger brother. Now, you all know this story. Joseph was the favored one. He got thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. Benjamin's number two. They have the same mom. Who's the mom of these two children? Rachel. This guy's got four wives. And that'll change your life, let me tell you. Four wives. But Rachel was the one he loved. He loved that one. And out of the 12 sons, these two were the favorite. They were favored, which created some problems, right? And so Joseph, he's been testing them all this time. They've never caught on. I mean, you know, that's weird. And you're sitting there going, why is all this, you know, hey, he invited you to his house. They didn't do that with anybody else. He gave you food for the journey. Listen, is anybody questioning why is this guy being so nice to us? And then they have this meal, and he gives Benjamin five times the food of everybody else. You're sitting at the table. Is that bringing back some old wounds? Oh, yeah. Here's another favored one. But they didn't respond. They acted like nothing had happened. Something had changed in his brothers. He wanted to be sure. So he goes on. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. And put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. How many of you would like to shop at Dillon's and pay for your food, and then when you get home, the money's in your sack? Would that be good? Would you go back there and shop again? Yeah, especially if it happened multiple times, right? Say, something's up. Well, also, this time, he says, I'm going to kick this thing up a notch. I want you to put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of who? Benjamin, the youngest. And put his grain money in there too. And so he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. They spent the night at Joseph's house. Wow. Get up in the morning, had breakfast, and on their way. When they had gone out of the city, and they were not yet afar off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks this goblet, and with which he indeed practices divination? Well, that's a problem. What's happened to Joseph? Has he slipped off the wagon? Divination, that's an abomination to God. No. Joseph's playing the part here. He declared in the beginning, did he not, that interpretations come from God. But here was this cup, and it was normal for people in that culture to use a divination cup. It was called the hydromancine. And they would take pebbles and they would drop it in the cup and the ripples would go out and like reading tea leaves. And so he was just playing this role, you know, this cup. He says, so tell him this. And tell him that you have done evil in so doing this. So he went, verse 6, and he overtook them, and he spoke with them these same words. And he said to them, why does my Lord say these words? For be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. How could you even think we would do this? I mean, Simeon just got out of jail. He's not going to do it. Benjamin, surely not. We wouldn't do this. We've even brought our money back twice. Far be it that we would do this thing. It kind of reminds me of Peter, doesn't it? Lord, all the others might deny you, but not me. Those boastful comments. These guys, believe me, had it within them to do evil. Look. Verse 8, he says, look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. Let him die, and the rest of us will be your slaves. Whoa, you talk about boldness. Confidence? Bold, what? Listen, whoever's got a cup in here, he's gone. He's not even thinking through this. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. Okay, we'll take you up on that. Except he changed it a little bit. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man, I love this, speedily let down his sack. They couldn't wait to let him see inside the sack. And each opened his sack. And so he searched, and I love this. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. Why did he do that? Why would he do that? Was he just playing along, stretching this thing out a little bit? He knew the youngest guy had the cup. He put it in there. But he starts with the youngest. I think he's wanting them to kind of sweat a little bit. And they go one by one by one by one by one. And I think the brothers are going, yeah, just like we said. They're getting down to Benjamin. They're loading up to go home. All right, this is over. Not even dreaming that Benjamin's sack would have the cup. And so in verse 12, he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. I wonder how they felt right now. Oh, now wait, can we back up on those things we said? We want to take that back. Be careful what you say sometimes. Oh, in verse 13, then they tore their clothes, each man, and loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Have these guys changed? If the old brothers, what would they have done? Remember what they did to Joseph? They just said, Benjamin, you reap what you sow, man. You reap what you sow. We're all going home free. You're going to be a slave forever. We'll let Dad know. They could have done that, but no. They didn't do that. What did they do? They said, we're going with you, Benjamin. Did they have to? No. But we're going. What happens to you happens to us. We're sticking together, okay? What happens to one happens to all. Well, then, in verse 14, it says, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. There they are. They keep bowing to him, just like the dream, right? And Joseph said to them, what deed is it that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Was he admitting they took the cup? No. He knew they were innocent. He was talking about something else, wasn't he? The iniquity of 22 years that they carried in their hearts. The Lord has found out. Sometimes we live that way, like God's not aware. Listen, God knows the moment we sin, doesn't he? He's aware. He said, here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. We're all going to be your servants. Not just Benjamin. We're all going to be. You get a package deal here. All 11 of us are going to be yours. Wow, something has happened to these guys. In verse 17, and he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Joseph said that. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go in peace to your father. Yeah, sure. Yeah, peace. No. No, we're not going home to Dad. In fact, we made a solemn oath that we're not coming back without Benjamin. It's not going to happen. And in verse 18, then Judah came near to Joseph and said, he got up off his knees. He moved closer to him. He wanted to be sure he heard him clearly. And Judah's about to give one of the greatest speeches in the Bible. He gets up close. Remember, this is Judah. Isn't he the one that had the idea in the beginning to sell Joseph? What a flip. This is what Joseph's looking for. Have these guys really changed, or are they the same? Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word within my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? You started this whole conversation, Joseph. We just came to get grain, man. That's all we were doing. And you started inquiring. And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. How many of you are feeling a little sorry for the brothers right now? Have you ever been in a family where you don't feel loved? Isn't that really what they're saying? Dad loves Benjamin, but he would let us all rot in jail. as long as Benjamin came home. You ever had a relationship like that? Is that a little tough? You ever been hurt like that? In the midst of that, these brothers are having a heart change. Listen, then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, the father will die. But you said to your servants, unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our younger brother is with us. We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. But we may not see the man's face unless Benjamin is with us. So they're saying, we're not going unless Benjamin goes. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with me, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now look at verses 33 and 34 and tell me these guys haven't had a heart change. Jesus says, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Let everyone go home, and I will stand in their stead. What is going to come through the line of Judah? Jesus. This is Jesus, isn't it? This is exactly what Jesus did in verse 34. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? So Joseph, I think, is getting what he wanted. He wanted to find out if these guys had really changed. And when we come back again, we're going to find out when he finally reveals himself, the day we've been waiting for. But he wanted to be sure before he did it. He wanted to know, who were my brothers after 22 years? I want to share with you just real briefly, and you can fill it in the insert. It's going to only take a few minutes. I want you to write down six paths to experiencing real life change and growth as we see in this story. Here's first and foremost. The first thing, and we see it in their lives, to confess our sin, old and new. 1 John 1:9, we know it well, don't we? If we confess our sins, that wasn't written to lost people. That was written to Christians. John was talking about, he says, God saved us, so we're free from sin. But if you do sin, he said, God doesn't want you to sin, but if you do sin, confess your sin, and God is faithful, who will not suffer to be, that God is faithful, he will forgive you, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Awesome, huh? That's our promise. And so here the brothers, they're confessing. They're coming clean. How many of you need to come clean? Anybody here need to come clean this morning? See, God already knows, but he wants you to come clean. He wants you to confess. It took the brothers 22 years. Don't take that long. Don't take that long. God wants us right now, today. He's wanting to deal with these issues in our life. I want you to learn from this that time does not heal sin. Time doesn't heal sin. We all in time, we'll just forget about it, we'll march on. No, that's not the way sin works. You know, time doesn't heal sin. I'll tell you, the only thing that heals sin is God's grace and forgiveness at Calvary. It is his blood that cleanses us. It is this table that we're going to celebrate this morning. This is the only way you deal with sin. You can't deal with it on your own. And, we'll just get it out of our mind, out of sight, out of mind. And maybe for some of the time they were able to do that, but it kept coming back and coming back. And this bitterness and this guilt rose up inside them. I'm here to tell you this morning that hidden sin will keep you from growing. Hidden sin will stunt your spiritual growth. You say, but I'm saved. I know. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you're right. You're right, you are. You're going to heaven. But what about here the rest of the time? What does God want for you? I believe he wants you to go further with him. I believe he wants to minister to you. Both old, he wants you to deal with old sin and new sin. And the sooner, the better. He wants that to be a lifestyle for us. Number two, the H in this acrostic of change is a heart change. Now, this is an inside job. I want you to know that God, when he changes us, he starts from the inside out. Do you know that? That he's doing something inside of us. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart one believes. With the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses to be saved. It starts in the heart. It's God who's moving in the heart. God even turns the hearts of kings like a river. We sang about it today. I was excited when I saw that. The heart. It's all about the heart. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the what? Heart. It's that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Ezekiel 36, listen to this, in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. That's where it all starts. God cleanses us. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. How many of you think that's good news? That's 1 John 1:9, right? Confess your sins. God is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's nothing on the list. You say, well, what about this sin? What about that sin? What about this? Listen, make your list. I don't care what it is. Write grace across it. It is enough. It is. And listen, and then you know what he's going to do after he cleanses us? See, God didn't just rescue you. He didn't just, okay, I got your sin issue taken care of. Now look what he's going to do. Then I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. Did Joseph see that in his brothers? Something had changed in those guys, right? I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, to be careful to keep my laws. God is doing a work in our hearts. He's doing a work in our hearts. We begin by confessing our sin, but God doesn't stop there. It's okay to be saved, but now he wants us to grow. He wants to move it. He wants to do something inside of us that leads us to the letter A, which is outside of us. It changes our actions and our attitudes and the way we live. I heard someone say recently, hearts can change faster than habits. Is that true? I mean, I remember, Connie remembers when I was first saved, and she introduced me to her parents. She gave me a lecture about how to talk, and certain, I couldn't. Some things came out, and they weren't right. You know, wait a minute. I thought he was a Christian. I thought he was. You ever done that to somebody? I thought that guy was a Christian. Why is he talking like that or living like that? Listen, he might have had a heart change, but his habits haven't caught up yet because it starts in the heart, and then it changes us outwardly. It's an inward thing that changes us outwardly. Now, some people live outwardly, but nothing inward. I want the inward, which changes the outward and makes it authentic. The heart is an inside change that will eventually bring outside change in the way we live and think. Some people would lead you to believe, well, I've changed, but you just can't see it. I got it hidden somewhere. I don't know how you do that. You can't. What we believe determines what we will do, right? And as we grow in that, it changes the way we live our lives, doesn't it? Now, please, don't miss. Oh, you're preaching salvation by works, Pastor. No, I'm not. Shame on you. They thought Paul was saying that. That's why he said, should we keep on sinning that grace may abound? Why did he say that? Because people thought that's what he was saying. He said, God forbid. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will be mastered by none. Not all things edify. Not all things build up. What he was saying. Because people say, oh, yeah, just do whatever. Yeah, you can. You can. You did it. But listen, there's other things at work here. This is what Joseph was looking for in his brothers. Had these guys really changed? And he put them to the test. He wanted to see if they would do the same thing they did before. How many of you would like to go back in your past and do some stuff differently? The question is, would you? Would you do it differently? I hope it would be true. I hope it would be true. But when God does a work in us, there is a corresponding action to it. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Have your actions changed? Have your thoughts and attitudes changed over time? Are you different today? If we stood you up next to God's spiritual measuring stick, is it different today than it was? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about, are you growing in the Lord? It is God's heart for you. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He doesn't want us to be stuck. All right, how about in? We keep coming back to this in Joseph's life, don't we? No more wax. No more wax. Remember, the pot. In the potter's house, if there was a shingle hanging outside said no wax, what did that mean? It meant that the potter's pottery could be trusted. Because some potters would take inferior pots or defective pots, they'd cover them with wax and paint them, and you'd never know the difference until you got them around the fire. And then they would leak, wouldn't they? Well, I believe what God is saying to us today is that we need to stop. That's a makeup. That's a cover-up. God wants us to stop the cover-up in our life. 1 Peter 1:7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What are we saying? If you want to grow, the path to growth is stop pretending to be something you're not. Stop pretending. The church helps you do that. Believe me, I know. You know, I want to look right. I want to talk right and dress right. But you're just pretending. You'll never grow without this authenticity. Don't cover up the glory of God in your life. See, when you use wax, you're making it all about you. You're wanting to look the part. And you're actually covering up the glory of God. Because the reality is, I come in brokenness. I come in weakness. And why? He says, we are earthen vessels with a treasure inside. Why? That the power and the glory is evidence from God and not from me. And some of us would make you believe it's all them. It's not. It's totally a work of God. And that's what releases us to grow. Grace results in authentic growth. I'm talking authentic growth. We're talking in this scripture, the genuineness of your faith. We're not putting on a play for people. We are who we are. We come with brokenness, but we want to be real. That's my heart's cry for my own life, is that I would be authentic and real. I'm not interested in trying to impress people. And some people want me to act a certain way, and part of me wants to do it because I want to please them. But I need to be authentic, and I want you to be authentic. Don't give people power over you. Be real and let the glory of God work in your life. Amen? And let Him cause you to grow. Gee, you knew this was coming, right? A grace lifestyle. Humility. Right? James 4:6. God what? He resists. He likes to give more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud. He resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. If you want to grow, it involves humility. If we're going to grow, if we're going to get unstuck, if we're going to go on with God, we want to move on. Can you get to a place where you're through growing? Is there a place in God where you can say, well, I can't grow anymore. Can't change anymore. No, a lifetime's not long enough. There will always be room to grow. There will always be room to change. And God is wanting to do that. Why? So He'll love you more? No. So God will think more of you? No. He's wanting you to do that because He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be all you can be in Him. He saved you from your sins. He set you free. He delivered you. But now He wants you to walk in the life that He's given you, which comes with this lifestyle of grace. And by that I mean that your life, your very life is a life of grace. And how you treat other people, how you respond to others. Mercy and grace are an overflow. People who are growing in the Lord, I find them to be the most gracious people, the most humble people. Pride will paralyze you and stunt your growth. Lay it down. Let God bring that humility in your life. For what purpose? So you'll grow and so you'll change. Do you see it in these brothers? It's what happened to them. They were broken. They were broken, man. The stuff they got put through. But God was wanting to change them. And lastly, and this is very important, you need to embrace growth on a daily basis. I believe what God wants to do for us is daily. Every day is a day for growth, an opportunity for growth, an opportunity for growth. In Ephesians, I love this, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, right? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How about Ephesians 4:15? No longer being children, tossed here about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, what? What's it say? Growing up in all things into Him who is the head, who is Christ. We're supposed to grow up. We're not, the scriptures keep talking about, don't be children, don't just drink. We're talking about growing up. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to mature. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you stuck? Are you the same as you've always been, dealing with the same fears, the same issues in your life? Nothing has changed. Same sin. Same. Listen, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking works. I'm talking life, abundant life. God saved you for this purpose, and it is that he wants you to experience the goodness that he has for you, and it comes every day. When you have a problem you're facing, guess what you have? You have an opportunity for growth. You got a conflict in your family, you have an opportunity for growth. Guess what? Heads up. God wants to change you. You got a conflict at work, God wants to change you. He's wanting you to grow. I want you to know I love the good days, but they haven't changed me like the bad days have. The struggles are what change me and make me grow. Remember when Tony did the pot, the vessel on the wheel? When did the pot grow the most? When you put pressure on it. Then it just rose up, didn't it? It's the same way with us. 2 Corinthians 4:16, my inner man is being renewed, Paul said, day by day. Take up my cross daily, the scripture says. Give us this day, the Lord said, when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. The manna in the wilderness said, pick up the bread daily. Take just what you need for the day. What is God after? He's after a daily walk of faithfulness with him. And let me tell you, how are you going to change? How are you going to grow every day? Every day you're going to change and grow. Now, those of us around you, we may not see the growth. Have you ever, that's what Thanksgiving's all about. In-laws come in, oh, how you've grown. Oh, you used to be this big and now you're this big. And the kids are going, whatever. I don't think so. I just got up this morning. But if you're absent for a while, you see the growth. Should it be that way with you? When people haven't seen you for, I love to go back home and meet people I haven't seen for a long time. You're a what? I'm a preacher. Yeah, and I'm a surgeon too. Yeah. You mean, what? How is this possible? It's called change. And the scripture says, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that is in you. Why are they going to ask? I believe one of the ways they're going to say, boy, something's changed in you. And Joseph was looking for that in his brothers, and he saw it. These guys are different. Something's happened to them. They've had a heart change, haven't they? They confessed their sins. They realized, man, we messed up big time. And they came clean. And you need to too. Today. Not tomorrow, today. You come clean. That's how, if you're stunted in your growth, come clean. Just confess that sin. Let God do his work in you. Amen? Let him change your heart. Do a heart change from the inside. God's going to give you a new heart. You're going to feel different about people. You're going to look at things different. You're going to have a different attitude. Your actions are going to change. Listen, some of you need to change. Repentance. We don't use that word a lot anymore. That's a bad word. No, it's not. It means to turn and go the other way. How many of you need to change directions right now in your life? It's called repentance. It starts in the heart. We confess. Some of us confess because we're sorry we got caught, right? I'm so sorry. I mean, are you watching the news? How many of you are glad you're not in politics right now? You want somebody to go back 40 years on you? What are they going to find? Oh, my God. Don't do that. Yeah. You got to deal with things. Let God God wants to change the heart. He's going to give us a whole new direction. Our actions, we're going to live our lives differently. And we're not going to fake it anymore. Stop faking it. Just stop faking it. Be real. Be honest. Be authentic. And have a grace lifestyle. Humble yourself before the Lord and embrace every day as a life-changing day. Every day is a growth opportunity. And when bad times come, I don't care if it's a flat tire on your car or somebody yells at you on the phone, job or whatever it is, just stop and think, this is an opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity to change. This is an opportunity to be more like Christ. How many of you are interested in that? Well, I'll tell you how it happens. It's right here at this table. Oh, not the table, literally, but what it represents to us. You're not going to do it apart from this. You can't do it. You're not good enough. Some of you are pretty good. I've got to hand it to you. You're good people, but you're not good enough. The only way you're going to grow in the Lord is God doing it in you if you'll put yourself in the position for life change. Some of you are wrestling with God right now. You're fighting. It's God trying to get you to that place of growth. Don't resist it anymore. Just let it happen and embrace it as that opportunity, just like Joseph's brothers. And what's waiting for you, Joseph's brothers, they're in for a special treat coming up in the next chapter. And it all happened. See, if their hearts hadn't changed, Joseph would not have revealed himself to them. He probably just stuck them in prison, but he didn't. He saw something's different, and they're about to receive something really great, just like you are today. We're going to take the bread, we're going to dip it in the cup, and we're going to remember what Jesus has done. His body was broken for us. Why? So we could be healed, not just physically, but spiritually. We can be whole. From his brokenness, we're made whole. We dip in the juice. It is his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But he let it be poured out. He did what Judah did. He said, I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to become sin. And the great exchange took place. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. And when he looked at Jesus, he saw us. Whoa. I am positioned right now for great change in my life. It'll change your marriage. Who needs change? Who needs growth in your marriage? It's not too late. Follow these paths. They'll take you there. I think marriage is the one place where you get everything all in one big pot. You get to experience all the highs, all the lows, all the friction, all the great times, all the crummy times, all in one pot. It is God's greatest tool to conform you to the image of Christ if you're married. Amen. Next in line is having children. Okay, that'll change you too, won't it? Right? God teaches us all these things are to bring growth and that we would become more like Christ. Are you ready for that today? I need this. I want to grow. I want to continue to change. I want more. I hope that God put that in you. And it's not so God will love me more. It doesn't change my position in him. It just puts me in a place of God's perfect design for my life. Father, I thank you for this table and what it represents to us today. We take this bread and we dip it in the cup and we remember what you've done and we are thankful and we declare today and we thank you that you have saved us and now you're changing us to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we prepare to leave? We want to give you an invitation as we do every Sunday. We'll stick around. We want to pray with you. If you need encouragement, you need healing in your body, we'll anoint you with oil as the scripture instructs us to do. And we will pray the prayer of faith for you. Maybe you have other issues in your life. You just need somebody to stand with you and pray with you. Maybe you're here today. You say, you know, I've never given my heart to the Lord. I hear all this and I just don't know, but I sense something in my heart like God is drawing me. Because here's the reality. You can't even take credit for your own salvation. If God didn't draw you, you wouldn't come. You're that depraved. I know you don't want to hear that, but it's true. And that's why Jesus came. And the Father's drawing you by his love. And he says, you can come. You don't have to get ready. You don't have to spruce up or nothing. He takes you just the way you are. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to change you. He's going to save. He's going to change. I know the scriptures declare that someday the heavens are going to open and those who are alive will rise in the air to meet him. And we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's a different kind of change. That's the last change. But the change right now, God's doing, it's daily change. Daily change. I want you to embrace it, will you, in your situation. I want you to know how much I love you. You are incredible. And I'm going to be praying for you as we go to this prayer request this week. I'm going to be shed away. If you have any prayer requests for me, you want us to pray over for the next several days, I will take them with me and I will pray. That's all we're going to be praying and worshiping and seeking the Lord. We'd like to pray for you. We love you. But God loves you more. He loves you more. Father, I love this church. I pray that they will embrace the change you're bringing into their lives. It's not over with. We're not even close to being done. You have so many wonderful things to bring our way. We open our hearts to you, and we ask you to come and give us in fullness all that you have for us. Lord, don't let us come short in anything. To your glory, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We love you. God bless you.